As you go through life, there's warnings. We receive warnings all the time. Sometimes warnings that you and I don't want to hear about. I'm sure we've all been warned not to do this or that, because you will pay for it. You'll get in trouble and there'll be consequences that will follow. I remember starting grade 3. We got into class first thing in the morning, and the rules in school were that there was to be no tag or running around in the classrooms. Well, obviously we didn't listen to the warning, and we started playing tag and jumping desks and chairs and had a great time until the teacher walked in. And she says, all those boys that were playing tag, off to the principal's office at recess. As I went through school, it seemed like that path was easier to trot. And it was because of a hardness of a heart. Warnings are there to protect us. They were there to protect others. They were there to protect the school equipment, which obviously we didn't think twice about. But warnings come for a reason, and we need to heed those warnings. God, he often gives warnings, repent or you'll be punished. And you look at the book of Nahum, I'm going to continue on again this morning. God, he gave a very specific warning to Nahum, aimed at the city of Nineveh. And it was the same city that God sent Jonah 100 years prior to that. And Nahum received that city, or Nineveh received that city, or received that warning from Jonah, and they listened, and they were spared. Soon after that, though, they began to fall back, and God, he sends another warning. And the book of Nahum is divided into three chapters, and each one has a specific purpose. Chapter 1, God is telling Nineveh that they will be destroyed for their sins. And you can see the Ninevites' reaction, like it says in chapter 1, that they thought they were safe because there was so many of them. They were proud of themselves and they thought that they had it made. In chapter 2, God tells Nineveh that they will be conquered by a foreign army. And he gives very specific details about how Nineveh will be destroyed. We have to remember that this Assyrian army, they were a great emperor. They were the power of the world at that time. And they were attacking all the nations that were around them. Nahum chapter 2, verse 1. He that dasheth in pieces is come up before thy face. Keep the munition, watch the way. Make thy loins strong, fortify thy power mightily. For the Lord hath turned away the excellency of Jacob as the excellency of Israel. For the emptiers have emptied them out and marred their vine branches. The shield of his mighty men is made red, and the valiant men are in scarlet. The chariot shall be with flaming torches in the day of his preparation, and the fir trees shall be terribly shaken. The chariot shall rage in the streets. They shall jostle one against another in the broad ways. They shall seem like torches. They shall run like the lightnings. He shall recount his worthies. They shall stumble in their walk. They shall make haste to the wall thereof, and the defense shall be prepared. The gates of the river shall be opened, and the palace shall be dissolved. And Huzzab shall be led away captive. She shall be brought up. And her maids shall lead her as with the voice of doves, tabering upon their breasts. But Nineveh is of old like a pool of water, yet they shall flee away. Stand, stand, shall they cry, but none shall look back. Take ye the spoil of silver, take the spoil of gold, for there's none end of the store and glory out of the pleasant furniture. She is empty and void and waste, and the heart melteth and the knees smite together, and much pain is in all loins. And the faces of them all gather blackness. Where is the dwelling of the lions and the feeding place of the young lions, where the lion, even the old lion, walked, and the lions whelp, and none made them afraid? The lion did tear in pieces enough for his whelps, and strangled for his lioness, and filled his holes with prey, and his dens with ravin. Behold, I am against thee, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will burn her chariots in the smoke, and the sword shall devour thy young lions, and I will cut off thy prey from the earth, and the voice of thy messengers shall be no more heard. May God bless the reading of his word. Verse 1, it says that he who scatters has come up before you. Who is he? Nebuchadnezzar is also noted for dashing nations into pieces and then dispersing them, according to Jeremiah chapter 50. And Nahum says that it is neither doubtful nor at a far distant. He says, look around you and see that he that is going to dash you into pieces has come up before your face. In other words, he's saying that he is going to destroy you, and he is here. The Medes and the Babylonians are here to destroy you. And Nahum says, he says, encourage the soldiers. Encourage them in their strength. And Nahum, he's warning the people of Nineveh to guard that city. Guard the walls and watch the road. Brace yourselves and then group together or line up so that they may show that there's strength in many people. The king of Nineveh, he talked about that in chapter 1, that they were not afraid because of them being many. And these are sarcastic words that Nahum tells the king of Nineveh despite trying to warn the Ninevites. He's basically saying to them, you know what, it doesn't matter what you're going to do. Nineveh, you're going to be destroyed. God's wrath is upon them. And they will be able to do absolutely nothing to protect themselves from his wrath. In verse 2, Nahum gives an encouragement to Israel. And we see that God is going to bring judgment on Assyria or Nineveh. And as we've read in the previous chapter, Assyrian was a mighty and a strong emperor. They were the powerful army in the world at that time. And they were an extremely brutal nation that the world has ever seen. And what we see now is that they don't seem to be as aggressive as they were at one time, as they see the Babylonians approaching them. Verse 3, it says, the shields of the mighty men are made red. It's quite an image that Nahum speaks of regarding the army, the shields of the mighty men, that they're made red. When you read in the book of Isaiah chapter 9, verse 5, it refers to the custom that the Assyrians did before going out to war. And what they would do is they would roll out their outer garments in the blood before they went and fought. And what that was supposed to do was to put fear into the hearts of the enemies. And what we see here is that the tables have changed. And the people of Nineveh would be bathed in their own blood because they are going to be defeated. As a great, powerful emperor, you would think that they would have heeded to the voice or the warning of Nahum, because it was the Assyrians that would have blood on their spears. But what we see is the enemy is coming with the red spears, showing that they're in power. And Nahum warning in the previous chapter that God will be destroying Nineveh. It says the valiant men are in red or in scarlet. And it shows that the clothing that they're wearing is of great wealth. A very wealthy army. And what the scarlet clothing did as well was, because it was red, it would hide any blood should they be wounded, and would keep the spirits up, and it would discourage the enemy. Many times when we associate blood or we see blood, we see it as they're losing. I think of men when they fight, right? As soon as there's blood, it seems like you've won. The guy with the blood has lost. It continues on and says that chariots come with flaming torches in the day of his preparation. And as they would prepare for war, on the inside of those chariots were those flaming torches, which were used to guide them as they would travel through the night. And they were also used to burn down buildings or whatever else needed to get done. And they were there to terrify the enemies. But even picture yourself being in Nineveh in the nighttime, and you see these horses and chariots coming with these torches. That would strike fear into my heart. And it says that the fir trees shall be terribly shaken. The fir trees, they resemble the spears or the lances, which are objects used to attack or to spear something with. And usually when you saw these spears and lances, they were visualized and they were in the air. And they were in the air until they were ready to be used to strike. And what it would look like a forest shaking in the wind because of these chariots and horses galloping at a great speed. And we see the picture that Nahum paints for the Ninevites. Not a very encouraging one, especially for those that are going to get destroyed. In verse 4, he talks about the chariots shall rage in the streets. The chariots of the Ninevites who shall drive about in the streets of the city like madmen, not daring to go out and fight the enemy. And even though they were mightier, there was more of them than their enemies, but instead they would jostle, they would push each other around in the broad streets because of them being so many. We're also meaning that there was confusion as they were trying to make their way out of that city. They shall seem like torches. They shall run like the lightnings. It's like the Ninevites are running from one end of the city to the other in utmost confusion, not knowing what to do. There must have been fear in those Ninevites' hearts. In verse 5, it says, he shall recount his worthies. He refers to the Assyrian king who had plotted against the Lord and his people. And what he does is he gathers his best officers and he gives them orders to protect the walls. But they're too late. It's too late. Instead, they stumble around like drunkards instead of marching around like heroes. Those leaders, they were sure that their fort was unconquerable. But the people would be so stunned to be under attack that they would feel totally helpless against the enemy. Remember how confident that Assyrian leader was. The amount of cities that he had conquered. And now the great walls that were around this city and how many people were on the inside. That has all changed now as we see that the enemy is now invading. It says they shall make haste to the wall thereof. Nineveh had become one of the mightiest cities on earth during that time. And there was huge walls built around that city to protect it. And when I did some research on the city of Nineveh itself, it says that those walls were surrounded by a moat. And a moat is about a 150-foot wide ditch and was filled with water. And that was just to prevent the enemy from coming in. And around that moat, it says that there were like 15 gates that were around this whole city. So those gates, they would be let down when the Ninevites wanted to leave that city. And as they come back, those gates would be lifted up again so that nobody could cross that moat to attack them. But as the Babylonians approach the city of Nineveh, you can picture in your minds that they would have a lot of work to do to fill in a moat to get into that city. But it doesn't seem like those Assyrians are afraid. They don't seem to be too worried. They still think that they are the power of the world. And it says that the defense shall be prepared. Their movable defense shelters prepared and set up to protect themselves from the stones and arrows that might be thrown at them. Verse 6, it says, the gates of the rivers shall be opened. It says the Hozer River flowed through that city and eventually it tied in to the Tigris River. So what these invaders did is they would dam up that river. They would let that water back up and then they would release it and the water would come flowing through and break down those walls. And obviously flooded the buildings on the inside. We know what the force of water does. And now for that to hit that city wall and burst it all open and flood that city out must have been devastating for those Ninevites. Even when you think of the force of water, even on a small scale, I think of a wave pool, which many of us have enjoyed being in. And just how much the force of that wave has moving you from one place to another. Or you think of the Outlook Dam a few years ago. The force of water coming through those gates, when those gates were open, was just unbelievable. The force that water had. Or on a greater scale, you think of a tsunami. The force of those waves to move incredible buildings and destroy and demolish in a very short time. So we can visualize a little bit how water would have broken through those walls. And that was the way that the army would enter in and overtake that city. And for the people of Nineveh, that must have been quite the situation to deal with. Not only the gush of water, which would pretty much make you helpless, but to see that army follow through after that puts them in a really bad situation. It paints a picture of helplessness and grief in the hearts of the Ninevites. Verse 7, it says, as with the voice of doves beating upon their breasts. Those Ninevites, they were mourning like doves. You ever listen to a pigeon? It's never a loud voice or the way they chirp. It's more of a grunt on the inside. It's an inward thing. And these Ninevites were the same way, not daring to express their sorrow because of the enemy. Verse 8, it says, but Nineveh is of old like a pool of water. Like a pool of water draining away so helplessly. And I'm sure all of us have watched water swirl down a drain, round and round and round, and then it's gone. And there's nothing you can do to get out of that swirling. And that is how Nineveh was feeling. basically being led away or taken captive. Exactly what Nineveh had done to so many others. And it was now happening to them. And no one would listen to their shouts of panic or help as they were at their wits' end. Verse 9, it says, "Take ye the spoil of silver, take the spoil of gold." The amount of wealth, the silver and the gold, there was absolutely no limit of the treasures that Nineveh had accumulated from overtaking many of the other cities. The supply of treasures was endless. No end of wealth which had been hoarded up. Household goods, rich apparel which their coffers and houses and wardrobes were full of. The value of which could not be foretold. It says there was no end of treasure or wealth of every desirable prize. It seems like everything that a person could ever imagine was there. And all of this was now going to fall into the hands of the enemies. Verse 10 says that she is empty and void and waste. The city of Nineveh, basically with no people left, either killed or taken captive, stripped of all their treasures and riches by the enemies, now laid waste. Its walls demolished, pulled down, laid in ruins. And it says that the heart of the residents of Nineveh, they melted with fear at the approach of those enemies. It was as if Nineveh could do absolutely nothing and their hands were tied. All they could do was watch. Watch with dismay. It says that their hearts melted. Their knees gave way. The bodies trembled, and every face grew pale. They were in shock. They couldn't believe what was happening. And it was happening before their eyes. They were the city of power. They were the emperor of power. So when you look at the people of the city and the sin that they lived in, you could say that the possessions was the only thing that they really had to dwell on that was worth any value in their eyes. And they were being destroyed because of the sin that they were living in. If you turn that picture around and had these people been living for God, the enemy wouldn't have been able to take away the most important thing, and that was Christ from inside of their hearts. Even in today's day and age, when we go through disasters or we go through storms or fires, we see valuables being destroyed and it hurts. But we as believers, having Christ living inside of us, gives us the joy to overcome those situations that we go through. And with Christ living on the inside of us, will not make us feel empty or void or a waste in our lives like it did for these Ninevites. Because they were living in sin. This morning I want to ask you, what's taking precedence in your heart? Is it material things that will be empty or void and a waste? Or is Christ taking precedence or priority in your heart? Verse 11, it says, where is the dwelling of the lions? Nineveh was the city of lions. And the image of the lion was often used by the Assyrians in their art and in their architecture. And if you would visit an Assyrian room today in any of the large museums, you would see huge statues of lions. But even more, it says that the Assyrians, they acted like lions. As they stalked their prey and would completely devour them and take them captive. They captured and defeated many cities, but that picture has changed. Where is the lion's den? And Nahum, he asked the question as that city is destroyed. Where is all your prey? The treasures that you so ruthlessly took from others. When you think of lions, they will normally take to their den enough food for themselves and their cubs. But like the Assyrians, they amassed or they collected a wealth beyond measure. Far more than they ever needed. And they did it at the cost of human lives. Verse 12 says, a lion did tear in pieces enough for his whelps. The king of Assyria is compared to a lion that hunts for the prey, and having found it, they tear into pieces or carry it home enough for their young. A lion is a symbol of power and the ability to devour. I think of 1 Peter 5, verse 8, where it says, Satan goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Assyria was wicked. When you think of a lion, they're merciless. As they begin their attack on a prey. Usually insensible to pain. Or you could say that they don't show pain because that would reveal weakness. And once the attack is done, they would fill themselves until they're satisfied, and they would bring the rest home for the young. That's a picture of how the Assyrians conquered their enemies. How they fought until they won, and they would take everything that was worth value that they would take it back with them. As we read in the previous chapters, it says their treasures were endless. In these last couple of verses, we will see that God, he's going to bring about a massive reversal of the fortune for Nineveh. Even though they were invincible at one time, they would conquer their prey and they would come back to Nineveh with absolutely no fear in their hearts. In verse 13, it says, behold, I am against you, says the Lord of hosts. You would think those would be frightening words that you would hear. We know over a century before that the Lord had sent Jonah to warn Nineveh. That city repented, and he withdrew his hand of judgment, but now their time was up and the end has come. And Assyria would be left with no weapons, no leaders, and there would be no more victories to be announced by their messengers. And he says, and I will cut thy prey from the earth. Nineveh was not going to prey or kill or conquer anymore, because they would be no more. The Lord of hosts says that I will burn your chariots, meaning Nineveh will be destroyed. And you will have no one left to attack. And the voice of your messengers shall be heard no more. Instead, the Assyrians' enemy or Nineveh's enemy would hear the voice of messengers announcing peace because Assyria had been defeated. The Lord of hosts says, I'm against you. And I'm reminded of Jesus when he, through his crucifixion, when he was on the cross and he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus went through extreme darkness all alone, and he did it for you and he did it for me. And we see here that Nineveh doesn't turn around. They keep living in that sin. I'm asking you, where are you at? Have you gone as far as saying no to God? And one day hearing the words, I'm against you? My friends, you still have today. You still have today to turn your life around and accept Him as your personal Savior. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you at this hour, we want to thank you for your word. The many symbols that it has. Father, we're also thankful for how it expresses and shows how wicked a nation can be. And how clear it is, Lord, that you don't put up with sin. Father, may we examine our hearts this morning. May we be a people not living in sin, but living for you. Father, if there's anyone here this morning that is living in sin, we pray, Lord, that your Spirit would nudge them, that they would turn from their sinful life and accept you as their personal Savior. Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit, for conviction. Father, we pray for those that are hurting this morning. Father, may you just draw near to them. May you surround them with your arms. And may they feel your presence. Lord, we thank you for being here this morning. We pray this in your precious name. Amen. Anything? Furthermore, if nothing else to present to you this morning, I want to thank you for coming, and my prayer is that you be encouraged as we've looked into the Word of God. Let us bow for the benediction. Now to Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both now and forever. Amen. You may depart in the peace of the Lord.